Praise God. But we got a lot to be thankful for. How many of you know that the Lord said He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies? And that's not talking about heaven, because you don't have any enemies there. That's talking about here on the earth now. Amen. Where your enemies are. He prepares a table before us. Praise God. And our spiritual blessings cannot be measured. Amen. But we can certainly put our perspective on them and be thankful for them. Amen. On that note, we started a new series last week, which I have entitled, How to Be Happy. How to Be Happy. Now notice the title there, How To. This means this is a practical teaching of how we can experience more of the joy of the Lord in our lives. Because how many of you know it is God's will that we live and keep our joy full all the time? Amen? You know, I made the point last week that this is what everybody's looking for on the planet. If you could pretty much put down and encapsulate into one specific virtue that everybody is living their life seeking after, what they're striving for, it would be joy or happiness. Ultimately, that's what everybody wants. And I'm of the persuasion that God wants that for us too. Amen? And therefore, Christians should be the happiest people on the planet. Amen? Let's go over to Psalm 144 and let's look at a scripture that validates that. So how many of you know we don't build our lives on theories and experiences? We build our lives on the Word of God. When I got born again, one of the first things the Lord established me in was faith. Not being moved by what I see, by what I hear, or by what I feel. I'm only moved by what is written. And if you live your life that way, you've got an anchor, you've got a foundation that will keep you consistent, steady through whatever storm the devil throws your way. Amen? Because we're a faith people serving a faith God. Amen? Well, Psalm 144, look at verse 15. David wrote this psalm and he says, happy are the people who are in such a state, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So let me ask you a question today. How many people in here says that the one true and living God, Elohim, is your Lord? Amen? How many of you would say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and that God is your Lord? Amen? If you don't have your hand up, we'll pray for you at the end and take care of that today. But if God is your Lord, what does this scripture say? Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Therefore, it should be that way in our life. But is it that way with every born-again believer? No. You are actually hard-pressed to find the tithe of all Christians that actually live in a continual state of happiness. But does that mean it's the Lord's will? No. You understand that there's a lot of things that we experience in our life that fall well beneath God's will for each and every one of us. God's not just the variable and the factor in all this. There is a part we have to play. There are certain things that we can do to maintain the state that God wants us to have. Amen? Thus the reason we're titling this series, How To Be Happy. How to have these things work in your life. Now, I love the Amplified Bible. We got it up? I love this. Happy and blessed are the people who are in such a case. Yes, happy. Now, then he gives in these parentheses right here, he's telling us the definition of the Hebrew word for happy. Blessed, fortunate, prosperous, and to be envied are the people whose God is the Lord. So you know what we would do good to do? Is make this list right here and say, are people looking at me and seeing me as blessed? Are they looking at me and saying something to the effect of, they're so fortunate? The world would say, you're lucky. Did you know that's actually our heritage? People should look at us. People that don't know any better and don't understand the favor of God and the blessing of the Lord should look at you and say, man, they're just so doggone lucky. Why do these things happen to them like that? No, honey, it ain't luck. It's blessing. It's favor that looks like I'm fortunate. Amen. And then it says prosperous, which means to be successful or to flourish in every area of our lives. God wants you to be successful in your relationships. He wants you to flourish in your finances. He wants you to be blessed in your body. He wants every single part of your life to be successful. Not one piece of your life should be, people should look at it and say, man, they're just struggling and all this thing. It just keeps going around the same cycle. It shouldn't be that way. Amen. And that's not meant to heap condemnation on anybody if we're not experiencing. Let me give you a revelation. Nobody in here is living at the state God has for us. Nobody, including myself. That's why we're talking about this. So that we can experience a higher level in God. So blessed, fortunate, prosperous, listen to this, to be envied. When was the last time somebody looked at your life and said, and were basically jealous and envious of what you have or what you possess in your emotional makeup? It should be that way. People should look at you and say, how in God's name are they so happy when all this stuff I know is happening in their life? How in the world do these people have so much joy when I know what they're experiencing at home? And they're actually envious and say, I want that. That is our heritage. If the God is your Lord, then that's the way it should be in our life. Amen. Are y'all with me today? Now I'm speaking truth to you so that we can go to this level. God's trying to take us up. Amen. Praise God. So this is one of our inheritances, is happiness. Now, when people talk about happiness, they oftentimes try to make an excuse for their lack of happiness in their life by saying, well, I might not be happy, but I've got joy on the inside. And they like to distinguish between joy and happiness. No, honey, let me give you a revelation. If your joy is full, it will more times than not manifest itself in happy emotions. It will. Amen. Happiness is not to be separated from joy as being something totally independent. And the Lord gave me this statement when we started this series, and it was this. Joy is a gift. Happiness is a choice. Joy is a gift. Happiness is a choice. And you can make an argument to say, well, joy is a choice too, and so forth. But here's the point, is that you choose whether you're happy or not. Because I can take two people going through identical circumstances, and one person is just down in despair and defeated concerning that circumstance, and then I can show you somebody else who just has that tendency to be a little more optimistic and think on the positive side of things, and they're still happy. What's the difference? It's not their circumstances. It's the way they choose to view and look at their circumstances, which is what we're going to get into today. Amen? So what's the first thing that we talked about? We entered into the gates of this teaching with thanksgiving. Amen? Because why? Entering into his gates with thanksgiving is the first step. In other words, having an attitude of gratitude is what will yield happiness in your heart. You show me somebody who is unthankful, and I'll show you somebody who's unhappy. But you show me, on the other hand, somebody who is a grateful, happy person, a grateful, joy-filled person that is all the time thinking about the positives and all the things they have instead of looking at the negative things, I'll show you a happy person. So our emotional makeup is directly tied to what we choose to focus on the inside of us. And we looked at two New Testament passages of Scripture regarding this. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5. Where the Apostle Paul, after he said, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, or to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Indicating that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, who is a type, and he's exemplified in the Scriptures as wine, what happens? You get some of those same effects when you drink too much wine. Too much booze for some of you that don't drink wine. How about that? And what happens? Joy-filled emotions come out. Because why? You're so inebriated with the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. You get so full of him, you couldn't care less what people think. I told you there's only two times in my entire lifetime that your pastor has ever danced. It's when I was drunk in the world. That's Trey B.C. before Christ. And when I'm drunk in the Spirit. Amen. Why? Because the same effect takes place in your life. When you get so full of the Holy Spirit, it will produce the same kind of effects in your life. And then he goes on to tell us, because he's so good, how it works. He says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. How? Speaking to yourselves. You know, you got to talk to yourself sometimes. Speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, and here's the important part, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See, it's got to start in your heart. Your perspective in here and what your heart's sensitive to and inclined to. When that's in place, but don't let it just stay there. Then it needs to come out of your mouth. You actually have to speak it to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when it's going on in here, you let it out here. And that's how you stay full of the Holy Spirit. But he didn't stop there. The next verse goes on to say, giving thanks always for all things. Amen. Now people take that scripture and they try to make it say things that it's not saying. Well, I just went through this car wreck and broke my legs and I'm just going to thank God for this car wreck. No, honey, you don't thank God for things he didn't give you. If Pastor Robert gave you something for Christmas and it's from him personally, you don't come to Pastor Trey and thank him for it. Amen. But see, people do that because they believe everything that happens is from God. Therefore, I'm going to thank God for every bad. No, if it's bad, it's not from God. Therefore, you don't thank God for it. Now, you can thank God in it for the solution, for coming out of it, and for all the other things he's done for you, but you don't thank him for it. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give us life more abundantly. Amen. So we're thanking God always for all things. Meaning what? Thank you, Lord, for all the things you've given me. And that's why we looked over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he says, rejoice when it's convenient for you. Rejoice when you feel like it. Rejoice always. Amen. Now I love this because he didn't give any kind of criteria there. Well, unless this happened to you. Or unless you're sick mentally. Oh man, I just stepped on some toes right there. No, he doesn't give any concessions for any reason not to do it. Because why? You can choose to do it. The people that say, well, I just can't do it. All this kind of stuff's going on. I put a gun to your head and make you rejoice all day and follow you around. You're going to do it. Because you choose to. It just means you're properly motivated at that moment. You just need to get more motivated to rejoice all the time. Amen. Or if I told you, Mark, I'm going to give you $1,000. Well, no, no. It might not do it for $1,000. I'm going to give you $100,000. If I'm going to go with you everywhere you go today and the rest of the day, I want you to not let 30 seconds pass without you praising God in some way. For $100,000, you ain't going to have to remind me. You're not going to have to twist my arm. No arm twisting. No sob stories going on. I'm going to be rejoicing. I'll do it for $100,000. It's because I'm properly motivated. Our motivation should be because God said to do it. And because we love him and seek to honor him, we want to do it. And knowing that God is seeking our benefit. He's not going to tell you to do things that don't help you. Amen. So he goes on to say, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. That just means don't hang the phone up. You know, and we say, well, you can't do that all day. Yes, you can. Some of you are on your phone all the time. Texting all day. Can't even have a relationship with somebody because you're just texting all the time. If you can do that with people, you can do that with God. Emoticon, smiley face, heart, heart, laughy, laughy. I love you, Lord. You can do it with people, you can do it with God. Amen. And then he goes on to say, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Wow. What's God's will for me, Pastor? I want to know what God's will is for me. Here it is right here. Until you start doing that, let's not seek anything else. In everything in your life, give thanks. That means when you're in the worst of situations, when things are struggling, in it, give God thanks. Not for it, again. We're talking about in it, giving God thanks. Meaning, God, I just thank you. You can bring me out of this. No problem to you. Amen. There's nothing too difficult for you. You shut the mouth of the lions for Daniel so he could lie down and have a good sleep and in the peace of God. You can do that for me. even in this den of lions. That's all perspective, amen? And then we went over to the Psalms, and we looked at Psalm 95 that says we enter into his presence with thanksgiving. And then Psalm 100 tells us particularly how to do that. When it says enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And then the New Testament would end it with this, and into the Holy of Holies with worship. Amen. How do you get into the presence of God? Which to the Jewish mind, the Holy of Holies was where God dwelt. So he's telling us right there practically how to get from point A to point B. How do you do it? You enter into his gates with thanksgiving. You start off, thank you, Lord, for all these different things. And not just say thank you, Lord, in general. Thank him for specific things. Recall all the things that he's delivered you out of, just like David did when he was going to tackle Goliath. The Lord delivered me out of the paw of the bear, out of the mouth of the lion, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. So thank you, Lord, for delivering me from the bear and from the lion. Now this giant that's in front of me is no problem. It's all about perspective. Amen? And we went over to Psalm 16, verse 11, that says, come on now, it says, he talks about the path of life, and then he says, in your presence is fullness of joy. So the byproduct of getting into his presence, his manifest presence in your life, through thanksgiving and through praise and worship, and ultimately being thankful and having a grateful heart throughout it, when you get into the presence of God, what happens? There's fullness of joy there. So you show somebody that doesn't have fullness of joy, and I'll show you somebody who's not fully in his presence. Because that's what the scripture says. Now, God's with us all the time. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Lo, he is with us to the end of the world. But there's a big difference between God positionally being in here right now and experientially manifested in this place right now. Big difference. And when that's a reality in your life, joy is the byproduct. Amen. So, man, I'm in the presence of God and joy is overflowing in my life. How did it start? With thanksgiving, with being grateful. Amen? Which thanksgiving is simply just choosing to have a different perspective on things. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. We're going to talk about, the title of my message today is, The Perspective from Paul's Pulpit. The Perspective from Paul's Pulpit. And it'll become clear why I titled it that this morning, because this is so important to understand. There is, other than Jesus, you will be hard-pressed to find anybody else in the Bible, any other character in the Bible, that had more of a noble perspective than the Apostle Paul. Because when you look at the things he went through in his life, his situations in all of his writings and so forth, you'll look at that and you'll be like, how in the world did this guy ever have joy? Amen? So let's look over at Philippians. Let's go over to Philippians real quick. And we're going to camp in this book, which is considered one of Paul's most triumphant and victorious letters that he ever wrote. It's actually quite unique from the rest of his epistles, because when you look at like Colossians or Ephesians or some of these other ones, he's given more of a doctrinal thing. This is more of a personal and intimate letter. Out of his thanksgiving for what this church had done for him. The whole context of it was he was writing this letter to thank them for the offering that they had sent him. Amen. And they went all out of their way to do it. In fact, the book of Philippians has been deemed by many people the epistle of joy. The epistle of joy. And why is that? Because in four very short chapters, the Apostle Paul made over 17 references to joy, rejoicing, and so forth in this letter. Think about that now. That's a lot of references to joy. That's an overall theme, if you would, for this particular letter. Amen? Now, when you understand that, and then understand the historical significance of this letter, it'll absolutely make your jaw hit the floor. Because the situation that Paul was in when he wrote the book of Philippians is one of the most undesirable, horrendous, horrific situations and circumstances anybody has ever experienced. Now, you know, he was imprisoned many different times in many different places. But this one is commonly understood that when he wrote the book of Philippians, he was imprisoned in Rome. This was at the point when he had made it to Rome to be able to be presented before Caesar. He was in the prison located in Rome, which is commonly understood that this prison was directly beneath the palace itself. In fact, it says here in Philippians chapter 1, look at verses 12 and 13. Paul makes reference to this when he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." See, this validates what we're talking about. How did it become evident to the whole palace guard? Because he was located right beneath the palace. So because of his position in this situation, word had easily spread to the whole palace guard about this guy. Now, here's my question to you. Why? What was it about his situation, his circumstance, or his demeanor, or even his emotional makeup that everybody was talking about him in the palace guard? You reckon they had some other big fish to fry? There was other things that they had to be thinking about during that time, but they were all talking about Paul. Why? I guarantee you part of it was, you got to see this guy that he's down in this prison right now and he's laughing. He's rejoicing. He's singing. He's doing all these things. We're going to look over at it in a second, but in Acts chapter 16, when him and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi, the same city that he's writing this letter to, when he's in this situation, they're singing hymns, and it said, and the prisoners were listening to him. Why were they listening to him? Because it was completely jaw-dropping that they would actually be singing with their feet in stocks after they'd been beaten with rods and had stripes laid on them. So people were like, "Why? How in the world can they be happy? How in the world can they have joy? Look at what they're going through." See, this is what gets people talking about us, and it's one of the best witnesses we can ever have. When we learn to walk in what I'm talking to you about today, people will talk about you in a positive way. They'll look at you and say, "Man, I don't know what it is." They might claim that you're crazy. Like they said with Paul, "You're out of your mind." That's right, and I got the mind of Christ, amen. I'm thinking the way God thinks, from God's perspective. From the air traffic controller in the sky, I'm looking at it from the way he looks at things. Therefore, I can be happy, no matter what my situations and circumstances are. Amen. So he's directly beneath this palace. Now, you know the palace itself where Caesar lived and all these other noble people had to be the nicest place in all of Rome, right? But you know what was completely the opposite of that? The prison that was beneath it, where Paul was at. The prison that was beneath it, history tells us this, that it was basically just a hole that was hewn out and dug out beneath the palace itself. And here's the kicker right here. It had no light, and it was the central holding cell for all the sewage of the city. So get the picture out of your mind that he's incarcerated in some prison like we got today. No, no light. The smell, can you imagine the smell that was going on? And what's interesting about that is this. Paul actually makes reference to a couple of things. You know, preachers preach out of their experience. You understand that? So what does he refer to in Philippians? In chapter 3, he says, "I count all those things that were behind me as dung." You know what that is? You reckon he might have had that on his mind based on his situation? Right? How about this? And then he talked about the offering that they sent him. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. You reckon he had smells on his mind? Amen. Yet, in his most despicable situation, where the smell was horrible, no light, locked up, the worst situation you can imagine ever being in, he takes his podium of stones and chains and starts beating on it, saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Yes, and I will rejoice." And I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure this out, that the Apostle Paul had more joy than anybody in the palace above him. Right? So what does that prove to us? Your situation and my circumstances do not dictate how happy I am or you are. It's what I choose to look at in the midst of it. Amen. So this is his situation. Yet he's declaring, rejoice, and I will rejoice. And there's scripture after scripture. I could take you through them, but I'm not going to take the time to do that today. But what I really want you to understand is, Paul was one of the most joy-filled preachers that you would have ever come across. I mean, this guy was just full of happiness and joy and a perspective that people just couldn't imagine. Yet he had the most hardship of most believers during that time. And Paul and Jesus actually told him, I'm going to tell you all the things that you must suffer for my name's sake. Amen? Let's look over at Acts chapter 16, and let's look at how the church of Philippi actually became acquainted with this. You know what actually qualified him to preach this to them in the book of Philippians, of all the joy and rejoicing? It's because they saw it firsthand in him when he first came to the city. When they came into the region of Macedonia, Acts chapter 16 teaches us how this church got started. But then we get to this familiar passage when you had the slave girl that was following them around, saying these guys are coming in the name of the Most High. And the Bible says that Paul just got greatly annoyed and turned around and cast that demon out of her. And of course, that ticked the owner off because he was making a lot of money off of her for her divination. Amen. Their witchcraft. And so they get brought before these guys, and notice what it says. Verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Okay, so let's talk about this for a second. What does it mean to be beaten with rods? Well, if you study history, what it'll tell you is what they would do was they would actually lay them on their back. They would tie their hands to their feet, similarly to how you would tie an animal up. Right? Bind them up like that. They would put their feet up in the air and they'd take a metal rod and beat the bottom of their feet till every bone was broken. Now, if you don't believe in healing, that should change your view right there. Because the Apostle Paul, if he had this happen to him, and we're going to see in a second, in a multitude of occasions, then what happens? He must have been getting healed. If he's walking to all the rest of these cities. Amen. So they were beaten with rods. Now notice this. And when they had laid many stripes on them. So now, here's another one of those situations where they were beating him and flogging him and laying stripes on their back. And you've seen the Passion of the Christ, right? When people were flogged back then, it wasn't just like, you know, I'm going to leave a little welt on them. They were opening their backs up. Amen. This is what's happening to them. And then it said, and they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, somebody say at midnight. At midnight, which is what? Symbolic of your darkest hour. When things couldn't get any worse than they are right now. The darkest moment in your life. Some of you think that you're going through that right now. The darkest moment of your life. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Amen. So notice what's going on here. They just went through this beating, had their feet broken, their backs opened up, and now they've got those feet fastened in those stocks and they're chained up. And what are they doing? They're praying. And what are they praying? This is what most people think they're praying. God, deliver us out of this situation. God, free us from this. Oh, send an earthquake and loosen these bonds so that we'd be set free. That's what most of us would focus on. I'll praise God, but it's to get my deliverance. But you know what? You got to add to the Bible that that's what they were doing. They were praying and they were singing hymns. So this is what they're doing. In this horrible situation, they're going, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen. They're focused on what God has done for them, not what they want God to do for them. Amen. Because not because they're trying to work something up, because they're trying to get God to do something for them. It's because they genuinely saw things differently than most of us do. They genuinely saw that they had something to praise God about, even at their darkest hour. And did you know that's a reality for us too? As bad as things get in our life, as horrible and as despicable as every situation happens in our life, we've got something to thank God for. I like to say it this way. You can be going through the trials of Job, but if you're a born-again, Spirit-filled believer, behold, what manner of love has been bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. I'm going to heaven one day. Amen? My father in the faith, Andrew Womack, says he had a lady come to him one time that was all whining and complaining about her marriage. Oh, my husband's such a jerk, and he's this and this and that, and blah, 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 blah. And he said, he didn't know really what to tell her other than this. He said, well, you can rejoice, because when you go to heaven, you ain't going to be married no more. Because the Bible says in heaven, you'll neither be married nor given in marriage. So if you can't find nothing else to rejoice over, rejoice in the fact that you're going to be set free one day when you pass from death unto life. Amen. See, you can always look at something from a different perspective, right? No matter what you're going through. And you know, this don't usually excite nobody to hear this, particularly those of you who are going through something that's real tough. Because it's like, oh, another one of those messages, rejoice in the Lord always, and I need to look at things from a different perspective. But is it true or is it not? What is God going to tell you? Right? Honestly, if you look at things in a different light, you know, we looked at things last week, like a couple of different examples. And I'd never thought about this before, but this just came out when I was ministering last week, is that, you know, I've been to other parts of the world where things are much tougher than what we have right here. And in places like India, people would kill for your bad days. Hey, man. I mean, things are tough. I remember I was ministering to a lady on this prior trip in one of the Bible colleges we went to. And this lady asked if I would counsel her, and I said, sure. And so I was sitting down with her. She started telling me about how her husband was going to leave her and for whatever reasons and what this was going to result in her life. She wasn't then going to have any income. She was going to have to give her kids up for adoption because her husband was leaving her. And she went on and on this laundry list of all the things that were going on. And I just started weeping. I just started crying. I was like, I ain't never heard of anything that bad. I mean, this is bad. And I didn't know what to tell her other than to encourage her on some things. But you know something? We could always have it worse. You understand that? As bad as we have it at certain points, it could always be worse. But you know what? In certain respects, spiritually speaking, it could never be better. Thank you, Lord. It could never be better than we've got it spiritually. You can't get any more filthy, stinking rich, spiritually speaking, than you already are if you're a born-again believer. And so you can choose to look at that and focus on that. I'm going to heaven one day. Oh, man, I'm a child of God. God, I still got you. Everything in my life's getting stripped away from me, but Lord, I still have you. This is how Paul viewed things. This is how he looked at things, amen? And this is what caused him and Silas to be in this situation singing hymns to God. And what happens? Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and every chain was loosed. Do you think maybe that one of the keys to getting out of our bondages in our life is genuinely, with a right heart, praising and thanking God and looking on things from the right perspective? It worked that way for Paul right here, and these things were written for our admonition. Amen. So if we just choose to look at things differently, I guarantee it would yield better results. Because you know what it'll do? It'll keep us in faith. It'll keep us in hope. It'll keep our joy full. And that's what positions us to receive from God. Amen. So this is what Paul's going through. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians. And let's talk about some other things that he went through. We're going to look at Paul's brief resume of ministry. You ready for this? And some of you are like, I want to be in ministry. Well, you might want to think about that till after you read this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's start in verse 22. This is amazing to me. But Paul was an amazing man. No more special than you are. He didn't have an extra grace to do these things. We can do these things too. We can focus on these things too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Now he's going to talk about what his resume and ministry is. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. So those stripes that were laid on him in Philippi, he actually had so many he couldn't count them. He had so many stripes laid on his back. Can you imagine what his back looked like? Gracious alive. I mean, I guarantee you it was horrendous to look at. In prisons more frequently. Now, Paul was in prison so many different times. It's amazing how many times he went to jail. He'd seen what it looked like from about every jail in the Roman provinces at that time. In deaths often. This means he died often. That's crazy. He died more than once. You remember that time where he said, you know, that they stoned him and they drug him out of the city, supposing him to be dead? You remember that? They stoned him and then they drug him out and then the people gathered around him and he rose up. People argue whether the fact that he was dead or not. I guarantee you he was dead. Because these guys that stoned him were professional stoners. Now see where your mind went when I said that right there? That's your perspective. No, these guys knew that when they're throwing these rocks, aim for his head. And they knew when people were dead because they hit him in the head. Where's Fred? I'm just kidding. All right. Sorry, that went over really bad. All right, so he said, in deaths often from the Jews, listen to this, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Do the math. Come on, who's a math major in here? How many stripes is that laid on his back? 39, 5 times. Whew, that's a lot. 3 times I was beaten with rods. So one of them happened in Philippi. But there was 2 other times his feet were totally broken. Shattered, if you would. Once I was stoned. That was the time we just talked about. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Listen now, think about this. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I mean, Gilligan can't even say that. That's a lot. Who does this happen to? Supernatural adversity is what's happening in his life. A night and a day. Now, this is one of the scariest ones to me. Beat my feet with rods, lay some stripes on my back, but don't let me be a night and a day in the deep. You see those fins going around you? Dun-dun, dun-dun, dun-dun-dun-dun. I'm telling you, man, this is bad. And then he says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils on the sea, in perils among false brethren. He could have just really saved a lot of ink right here and just said, in perils everywhere. Because that's everywhere. And then he said, in weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. Now I can tell you as a pastor, pastoring's not for sissies. You understand that? That when you're dealing with 100+ people, you're constantly shouldering not only your own cares and your own personal life, but what's going on with other people. Okay? Paul had multiple churches. So he's dealing with a lot of people on top of all this other stuff. That's wild to me. Yet his perspective in the midst of all this adversity was one that we should certainly glean from. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at what his attitude was. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord's repositioning us in our minds right now. He's changing some of your perspectives. And right now, you're going to change coming through this, and you're going to have a totally different perspective on your problem that you're currently going through. Amen. Thank you for that, Lord. Therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Now, what does it mean to lose heart? I mean, you're basically just losing your countenance. You're just getting in despair that you're casting away your confidence and everything like that. He says, we don't do that. So let's say it right now. Say, I do not lose heart. I mean, when you're tempted to lose heart, that's what you should say. I will not lose heart. That is not what a born-again child of God does. I do not get in despair. I do not become despondent. I do not become discouraged. I will not go to those pity parties. Amen. I'm not going to go there. You know why? You know who goes to pity parties? All the demons of hell. And who wants to go to a party with them and get all the fruit of them in your life? That's what the only thing that happens. It might feel good to your flesh to go there, but I'll tell you what, it yields bad fruit. Amen. So we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Listen now, this, what is one of the things we have a tendency to lose our smile about? I wake up in the morning, and I get out of bed, grumble, 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 grumble. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Oh, grumble, grumble. You kick the toy. Oh, grumble, grumble, stinking kids. Grumble, grumble, grumble. And then you go and you look at yourself in the mirror. Grumble, grumble, grumble. And then you look at your hair all shooting out in all these different ways. You got crud under your eyes. You ain't getting a makeup. It's all smeared on your face. And you're looking at yourself and you're like, oh, look at that. Grumble, 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 grumble. Look at these bags under my eyes. Look at these wrinkles on my face. Look at this extra weight that I have. Grumble, 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 grumble. This Bible verse tells me in this. It says, even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. So what's your perspective supposed to be? Is it when you're tempted to look at the excess weight you might have? How, you know, everybody when they get older gets Chester drawer disease. You know what that is? It's when your chest is done dropping your drawers. Everything's sagging. Everything's falling down. Everything's getting bigger. Everything. And it's easy to just grumble about it and get focused on what's going on with my outward man. The Bible says your outward man's going to be perishing. What should you be focused on? The inward man is being renewed day by day. So when you look at yourself in the mirror and you're tempted to look at the physical and regard yourself according to the flesh, you look at it and you say, praise God in the spirit, I sure am good looking. There is no wrinkles in my spirit man. There is no excess weight in my spirit man. I used to say it this way. I'm going to say it anyway, so you know what I had somebody correct me on this one time. I used to say, hey, in the spirit, I might not be much to look at on the outside. I told Madison, we saw Madison came in here today, and I said, Madison, you've been working out. You keep working out, you'll get as big as me one day, buddy. And they just laughed. I said, what are y'all laughing at? Hey, listen. I forgot my point. What was I? Oh, yeah, in the spirit, I might not be much to look at in the natural, but in the spirit, I am a stud, baby. You remember that, Robert? I'm like that little He-Man guy, you know? That's the way you are, too. On the inside, and it's getting better and better and better and better. It's being renewed day by day. In other words, you're getting better looking spiritually, and it's increasing while the physical is decreasing. So here's the point. Which one are you going to look at? The spiritual or the natural? Most of us are tempted to look at the natural. But then he doesn't stop there. Look at this. Verse 17. For our light affliction. Whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. Stop right there, Paul. You just saying that it's our light affliction. Paul, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm experiencing in my life. How are you qualified to call the thing I'm going through in my life a light affliction? It's big. It's burdensome. It's hard. It's heavy. If Paul said it's our light affliction, he's including himself in that. So if Paul's calling those laundry list of things in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he went through light, then who are we to call anything we're going through anything more than light? It's tight, but it's right. I'm serious. In fact, everything we're going through is less than light afflictions. I'd call it that. You should put that in your Bible. Because you're not going through those things. And none of us have gone through even just a couple of those things. Amen? So it's all about how you choose to look at things, apparently. Not the situation, circumstance itself. So he says, he goes on to tell us how it works. For our light affliction. He tells you two reasons why you can consider it light. Which is, what does it say first? But for a moment. But for a moment. Just say that with me. Say, but for a moment. Meaning what? In comparison to eternity, your worst of situations in the flesh on this earth is just temporary. It's just but a moment. And here's the best analogy I've ever found on this. It's like if you go get a shot, right? And you go get that shot. I tell you, most of you are afraid of needles, so you turn your head around. I like to look at it. I want to see it go in. And when that goes in, what is it? It's a quick little prick, a little pinch, and it hurts for just a second. But if you compare that little temporary pain to the rest of your life till you die, that's about the best analogy of what your problems are on this earth in comparison to eternity. So, what's the lesson from that? When that little prick, I'm talking about people, pokes you, just know it's just temporary. If I compare it to eternity, it's not. This is very short lasting. It hurts for a second, but I've got all this to look forward to. Amen? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is also doing what? It's working for us. That means your problems are your employees if you let them work for you. What do I mean by that? When you're going through things, you can actually allow and let those problems, those trials and tribulations, actually do some benefit in your life. How? Working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, subject to change, but the things which are seen are eternal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. So what's he saying right here? If you will let those problems when they come in say, all right, problem, I didn't want you to come into my life, but since you're here, I'm going to let you do some work for me. I'm going to let you be employed to me real quick. And what I'm going to let you do is I'm going to let you lay up for me some more exceeding and eternal weight of glory for me in heaven. And what's interesting there is when it says that in verse 17, a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, the word for weight there is the exact opposite Greek word as the word light for afflictions. So what he's saying is this, is in comparison to the really light affliction that I'm going through, I'm getting an eternal weight of glory. In other words, it's working for me and it's laying up treasures for me because I'm choosing not to look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I'm choosing to praise God, thank God, and have the proper perspective in the midst of that problem. And now it's laying up for me more treasures in heaven. What did Jesus say over in the Beatitudes at the end? Blessed are those who are persecuted for his name's sake. And then what does it say? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Think about that. Exceedingly glad. When was the last time you and I were exceedingly glad in our life? I mean, think about that. This is like over the top, excited, happy, full of joy type stuff. When was the last time that happened? Well, for most of us, it happened yesterday when Georgia beat Georgia Tech. Amen. We got 3 Georgia Tech people in this church, and I'm praying for their conversion. Amen. But it's sad, but most of us get the most joy and the most happiness in our life when something like that happens. And I tell you, I'm sports like the best of. I mean, I enjoy sports. I get into stuff. But that shouldn't be the height of our happiness when our team does well. You understand that? The height of our happiness should be all the time because we're blessed all the time. Because we're going to heaven and that's never changing. Amen. It's working for us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So as bad as things are naturally, we're super blessed spiritually. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, let me conclude with this. Paul's in this prison beneath the palace. Do you reckon him being human and all, he would have had a temptation maybe to fantasize about those that were in the palace above him? Oh man, I'm sure I would be happier if I was eating like them, if I was dressing like them, if I had the light they had, if all these things were going on in my life. See, that's what happens to us. And that's the problem, is this deception the enemy brings into our minds, is temptation that comes in that says, the grass is greener on the other side. And if I just had a different spouse, if I just had a different job, if I just had a different this or a different that, or if this changed in my life, then I would be happy. That is a lie. If you can't learn to be content, to be happy and to have joy when things are in the situation you're in right now, you're fooling yourself to think that it's going to be any different if you change your circumstances. Why? Because it's a choice of what I'm going to think about. So if that's you today and you feel like you're that person that's beneath the palace, and if there was one place you were at in the position of all this, I'm in the prison, and I'm in this worst of situations. No light, the worst smells, all these different things are going on in my life. If you feel like that's you, know this. You can have more joy than even the people in the palace above you. The people you look at and say, I wish I could be there. I wish my situation would change in my life. You can have it if you choose to. And how do you choose to? By choosing what you look at. Choosing to focus on the spiritual, eternal things. And how are you going to do that? You're going to do that through praise, through thanksgiving, through focusing on these things, in giving the attention to the Lord like that. And when you do that, it's going to totally change your emotion. I've done that with many of you in this place. I'll get calls. Come on now, I'm not looking at nobody. I'll get calls. And people will call me in just a discouraged, despondent, horrendous state. And I'll say, hold up. Catch yourself. Let's start praising God for this. And what about this? And I'll recall things for them that's good in their life. And then they start thanking God for that. And then I just ask them one simple question. How do you feel now? And they're like, I feel better. You know why? Because your feelings follow your focus. And whatever you're choosing to look at. I could come to, let's just make up somebody because I don't want to put this kind of thing in anybody's mind. But I could come to somebody and say, Bill, and I'm just totally lying. And say, Bill, I just got a call from your wife and your child has been in a horrible accident and they're lifelighting them to such and such and blah, 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 blah. I go all through that. If Bill believes me, he's going to have some feelings and some emotions and some fears coming against him, isn't he? Even though it's totally not true. Why? Because I've just caused him to start thinking and focusing on those things. You reckon the devil does that to us? Right, Millie? The devil comes and he'll come and fill your mind with lies. This is happening because of this and you're going under and all this kind of stuff. And they're total lies and we believe it and choose to focus on it, therefore have the emotions and the feelings that come as a result of that focus. When we didn't have to, we could turn it around and say, God, I choose to focus on what your word says. I choose to focus on what you said I have. And these are eternal realities, baby. This is what we've got to look forward to. Amen. And I've had to do this, saints, many of times. I've had horrible situations come, and I get these alarming reports, and I had to do exactly what Jehoshaphat did. When all the Ammonites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Termites, and the Perizzites, and all the ites are coming against us, and we get the bad report, The Bible says that he feared, but he set himself to seek the Lord. My wife's got an awesome testimony. You ought to share that tonight about her mom and what's just happened with her. My wife's like a bulldog of faith. I love it. I mean, if you want anybody to just, if you're going through something like that, if you want somebody to stand with you, that woman right there will pull you through that. Because she knows how to believe God. She knows how to focus on the right thing. She knows how to focus properly and stand on the Word. And then the fruit comes positively from that. Amen? But again, what does it happen from? Focus. From what we choose to look at. Amen? So let's stand on our feet. Judy, come on forward.